So Charles Maurice Talleyrand is an intriguing historical figure from the late 1700s, early 1800s. Anybody, the name ring a bell? I didn't figure it would, but I figured I'd ask. This would be an opportunity to look really smart for everybody else. So still, you could lie now at this point. Then I might ask you, okay, who was he? Yeah, okay, so he was a French diplomat, and he was really remembered for his ability to be able to flow with whoever was in power. His career spanned 50 years, and he had served every French regime besides the rebels from the French Revolution, including Napoleon, Louis XVI and the 17th. Because of his ability to switch sides so effortlessly, those he served never fully trusted him, but he was so skilled and useful that they would keep him around. And because of that ability, when you read about him in history, historical scholars kind of have different opinions on him. Some think he is the most versatile, skilled, and influential diplomat in European history, while others simply look at him as a no-good opportunistic traitor. Even at this point in political circles, Talleyrand becomes an axiom for crafty and suspicious diplomacy. How's that for a legacy, right? So where am I going with this? Why do we care about this guy? So I didn't know anything about him either, but man, it might be months and months ago. I came across a quote of his, and on his 81st birthday, he wrote this in his journal, "Life is a long fatigue." And I remember reading that, and it struck me, and I'm like, so who in the world, what kind of life had to be lived to, at his 81st birthday, to come to this conclusion that life is nothing but a long fatigue? Because it just struck me as really, really sad. And I was kind of surprised as I read about this guy. I'm thinking, holy cow, he experienced so much. I mean, and yet that was his conclusion at the end. And in the world's eye, this guy had pretty much everything that he had. He came from an affluent family. He had political power. He had wealth. He had all these things. And yet at the end, something significant was missing. Now, the Sunday school answer is easy, right? Well, Jesus. This guy got his start as a clergy member. His first degree was in theology. And so maybe he went through that school and didn't really grasp the idea of Jesus. But here's the point. I'm gonna start with an assumption. I don't always do that, but I think it's a fair one. I would think that when the end of your life comes, I would assume that you don't want to have that feeling that it was nothing but a long fatigue, right? That you just gutted it out, you arrived, and maybe you're just at the point where you're wishing for death, because my word, if it was a long fatigue, then death must seem almost a relief. And I'm going to go as far as to say that I don't believe that that's what the Heavenly Father wants you for either, because I think John 10:10, and I've used this verse plenty of times, seems pretty clear. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And we know that Jesus Christ is not talking about eternal life here. It's not something that is we'll grasp hold of at some point. He's talking about this life right here now. And I mean, even within that, the abundant life seems to me to have a completely different vibe than a long fatigue, right? I mean, it just seems like polar opposites. But we see that this Jesus had this concept that he came and he wanted his followers to embrace this life in such a way that at our end, we're just going to be able to look back and it's, you know, and just feel totally blessed of everything that God has done, everything that we've got to experience, everything that God used us for, and to just be just waiting for God to welcome us home. I mean, that's a different vibe than the long fatigue. But that, so we have that abundant life, but that first phrase of that verse is just as true. The thief wants to steal and destroy. And I would, for Talleyrand to actually be able to say that at the end of his life, it appears that Satan, at least to a certain degree, accomplished that in his life. Again, Christ wants us to have this abundant life, and Satan wants nothing more than for you at the end of your life to feel like you've just endured a long fatigue. So as I reflected on that idea, and again, this is a sermon that pretty much birthed itself out of just that phrase, that quote, when I came across it. But I think as we look at this idea of a long fatigue versus just living the best life that are possible, three biblical principles really came to mind that I think are absolutely key. And I think if it's those things that we don't abide by, I think we will miss out on the abundant life that Christ has for us. So we're going to start out Matthew 6, 25, page 787 in the Pew Bible. starting with verse 25 right there at the bottom. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life about more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value to them? And then can any of you, by worrying at a single hour of your span of life, and why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries to its own. Today's trouble is enough for you today. I'm sure many of you have heard this, and some of you absolutely hate this set of verses because you're an anxious person by nature. And so we look at this, and it is. It's incredibly straightforward. I think Jesus is flat out telling us, look, I will guarantee that those people that look at their life as a long fatigue, I think they spent some time being anxious and worried about stuff. And as I reread this, again, I know I've used it in sermons, and I've actually preached on that as the main body of my sermon a couple different times. The verse that struck me was 27, because I think it really brings it all into play, especially when we're looking at the end of life stuff. And can any of you, by worrying at a single hour to the span of your life? Now, if I speculate, and if God blesses me with a good long life, I would have to believe toward the end, I think part of that getting older is you do look back. You look back and you reflect. And we were over at my parents' house after my cousin's kid's graduation party yesterday. And Eli has graduated and he's trying to find his next step. He's trying to find his job and he's an anxious kid anyway and whatnot. And, you know, Beth was trying to encourage him, go, you don't have to know everything. My word. Todd and I graduated. We got married a couple months later. You know, Todd didn't have a job. People were saying we were too young. We didn't have that. And I said, look at us now, right? And he looked at me and said, you have any regrets? And I told him, I said, no, I don't. I said, here's the reason why. I said, if you're worried about making the wrong decision all the time in life, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of good stuff. And I said, even my failures, I learned. And I know that's, again, that's a personality thing, but I was just trying to encourage the young man to say, jump in. A decision's better than no decision at this point. And so this idea, all right, so I envisioned old Todd sitting on the porch. You know, three of my grandparents all hit 90, so, you know, if the good Lord doesn't come back. I don't think I'll regret, but I think it's very natural to look back on the things that I wasted, right? I'm a good Dutchman, so I don't think I'm wasted on, there's a few items, but I think time for me is going to be on the top of the list. The things that I wasted, especially at the end of your life when you're seeing that is fleeting pretty quick, the time thing is where I think you go, ah, man, if I could have that time back. And I will tell you, time spent worrying and being anxious at the end of your day, I think that's going to be part of that time going, oh, if I can have that time back. Because so much of it, what we worry about never comes into being. And most of what we worry about is totally out of our control anyway. And so it truly, like these verses indicate, it's a simple waste of time. And it doesn't do ultimately any good. And then this verse, the kicker is what? So not only is worrying this energy sucker and joy sucker, but the kicker is what? It absolutely does nothing. And I love Jesus uses the hour. So how many hours are in a life of 80 years? A whole lot. And it's like all that time spent, you can't even add an hour to it. And the Bible is loaded with verses that I think hit this principle because God fully understood what broken humanity was going to look like. These are just a couple. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Guess what? We worship a God that can do something about it, can carry it. And because he loves you, he's asking you to give it to him. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. I mean, the idea that our God, the creator of God, the ruler of the universe, is offering you his peace in exchange for your troubles. Why would you not make that trade? I mean, how much extra fatigue do we put ourselves under by not listening and living these verses out? I mean, just look over your last week. How much time did you waste fretting about something where if you would have ran to the Father, he would have taken it? John Wesley, and I'll get the quote wrong, but said something, he's like, I never worry longer than 15 minutes about anything. Because at that point, I've trained myself to run it, bring it to the Father, and leave it. That's a great skill set, right? If we can learn that if we're carrying that anxiety, the quicker we run to the Father and we leave it at his feet, then we'll be able to be free from that. And another thing I want you to notice in those verses, here, you read those, and again, I thought some of those of you that struggle with this area, I don't think this is a guilt thing. I think this isn't God commanding. This is an invitation. These are words of a loving Father going, look, I understand where you struggle with this. I care for you. Bring them to me. Let me handle it. Let me carry it. And again, we see this truth throughout the scriptures, and it's not about, and I'm not even sharing this with you to try to make you feel guilty about it. God is inviting you to something better. Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all that you are weary and carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, scripture verses that we have heard time and time and time again. And yet, even though we know that to be true, so often we wonder why we can't do exactly what it's asking us. Here's the thing. I don't know if you had a great week or a rough one. I have no idea what you are carrying, but what I can tell you is when you bring it to the Father and you put it in his hands, he can handle it. He can totally take it. He is strong enough, he is wise enough, he is loving enough. And again, those heavy burdens, so much of what we carry, we are not intended to. And I will tell you that last phrase there, right? For his yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are times that I question God in that because it's like, Lord, just living this Christian faith doesn't always necessarily feel easy or light. And then he reminds me, he says, well, you're overcomplicating it, right? You are carrying things that I never intended. Todd, if you wake up in the morning and every day you're just like, okay, Lord, you show me what you want me to do and you do it, life gets pretty simple. Now, the challenge is what? When he asks me something I really don't want to do. You know, the Holy Spirit whispers and say, hey, I got this for you. Then it becomes into negotiation, and then we add stress and all that stuff. If we can get to that point where we're just walking in the Spirit, there is an ease and stuff. And again, I don't want to carry extra stuff. I mean, if you want to do some homework this week, analyze your life and figure out how much extra stuff you're carrying that God has no intention for you to carry. Because either your nose is somewhere it shouldn't be, or you're looking at yourself in a way that you probably shouldn't be. I mean, it's really pretty simple. His yoke is easy, my burden light. Great reminder. If you don't want to live a long fatigue, you need to learn how to bring your anxiety, that worry, and just put it in the hands of a loving God who can actually do something about it. But I think in these verses, we see another important component for avoiding the long fatigue, and that's rest, right? We see it mentioned a couple times in those verses, and here it is. We are not meant to run on high all the time. These bodies, our emotions, God created us in such a way that we need physical, emotional, spiritual rest, all of it. We were created with a need for rest. Now, Beth and I have this argument about whether sleep is going to occur in heaven or not. She loves the idea of napping and sleeping, and I get it. You know, I'm becoming more and more like my father. I'll sit in my chair, and lo and behold, I got a 45-minute nap I hadn't planned on, which, that would, for me, that's my body telling me, hey, you needed some rest. But, you know, when I think of heaven and all the cool experiences, I'm like, sleeping seems like a waste of time, but then time is meaningless. So just bring that one home and discuss it over the dinner table, see if there's sleep in heaven or not. But here at this point in our existence, We are created for rest. God is and God is serious about it. And here's the thing, and you guys know this to be true. When you choose to ignore your need for emotional rest, for physical rest, for spiritual rest, you do so at your own detriment. When you think you know better than the creator of the universe, when you press up against that and you continue to spread yourself thin and you continue to push yourself, it doesn't happen forever. Because why? Because eventually that all catches up to you. Our next scripture is Hebrews 4. We're going to read 1 through 11, and it's page 970. Two in the Pew Bible. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were united by faith in those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as God has said, "As in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest." Through his works were finished at the foundation of the world. For in one place it speaks about the seventh day as follows, "And God rested on the seventh day in all his works." And again in the place it says, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains open for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter that because of disobedience. Again he sets a certain day, today, saying through David much later in the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." But if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. So then a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. So obviously the theme within those verses is rest, but it gets a little confusing and a little complicated, and there's a couple different reasons for that. Number one, the original audience were Israelites who had kind of come to the faith in that Jesus was the Messiah, but then the pressures of maybe their loved ones in the synagogue and whatnot, they were kind of debating of going back to the old covenant, and so there's these hints and the author is pointing back to some of the Old Testament things. And so that's wrapped up into here. And it's also confusing because really, this is where the English language falls short. There are two kinds of rest that are mentioned here, actually two different Greek words. And so for me, the nuts and bolts that I want to see, that you just see this morning, is in verse 9 through 11, right? So we see this. So then a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God, for those who enter God's rest, also cease from the labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience there. So here's the thing. So there's two kinds of rest. Number one, it's the Sabbath rest, right? The cessation of labor. That's taking the time to sitting down, spending time with God in the quiet and just allowing our bodies to recuperate. And then we see all that verbiage that talks about God's rest and entering God's rest. And some people did enter God's rest and some people weren't able to. And that obedience means that we do that. Really, within this verbiage, everything was, there's points to entering into the promised land. Right? So that was part of God's rest. But what it was God desired a relationship with his people that wasn't about earning, but it was about this relational component, right? And so the covenant, again, the sacrificial system, you had to go and you had to sacrifice and do all these things, but still, it was about God's holiness versus you trying to be good enough to be acceptable by God. And we get that, right? So we read that, entering God's rest, and where our knee-jerk reaction is salvation, right? That entering in so that we can rest in the fact that because of God's grace and God's mercy, even when I blow it, even when I fail, it's good enough, and I can live in peace knowing that my home is already set on the other side and that God's grace and forgiveness is bigger than my mistakes. There's a rest in that. So it's talking about both of those kinds of rests here. And again, the more that we can rest in God's mercy and grace, I think the more that we live in the rhythms that he created us for, the better we are going to roll through this life. And here's the thing. No matter how hard we try to improve or fight against God's idea of Sabbath for us, we will always end up on the short end of the stick. Again, those of us, you know, when you look at stress or you look at these different issues that come up when we aren't truly resting, and I would argue, it has health benefits, right? If you are continuing to push yourself and you are not getting the physical rest that you need, again, it has negative health ramifications for you. Same thing for mental health. If you are under a lot of stress and you are not resting and all that stuff, that has negative, and again, that tends to crop up in the physical as well. The spiritual rest, right? I would argue that if I am really tired emotionally and I am tired physically, I am way more susceptible to sin. Why? Because my guard is down. When I am really exhausted, and so much so, maybe I'm not in the Word enough or as much, I'm not in prayer as much, guess what? Satan's laughing because I become a target. Whereas if I am physically rested, I'm emotionally rested, I'm spiritually rested, I am much more less likely to trip up in sin. I think when we're really exhausted, I think it's harder to sense God's presence. Have you ever felt that, where you're just up against it, and you're exhausted and all that stuff, and you want nothing more than just to feel God's love and presence, and it just feels like you can't make contact with him? Well, you're disobeying him telling you that you need rest. So why do we think he would support that cause by giving us what we desire when we're not doing it the way he intends us to? So when we lose this idea and we just don't get the rest we need, it steals from us. The Creator created us in a certain way, and his way is always the best way. God's intent for us is not fatigue. Again, short runs in life, I get it. Sometimes life gets busy, and we have to push hard and get through that. But for long periods of time, it's going to catch you. One way, you are going to pay the piper. And so God's intent is not fatigue. It's not, and it's definitely not, to live a long one. So we need to be entering his rest. So as we fight against this long fatigue, first, we got to be able to fight against the worry and just handing our concerns over to the Father and truly leaving those with him. And then also we need to make sure that we are getting the rest we need. Two important things, but I don't think it's going to take you all the way to where you need to be. I think there's another key ingredient to avoiding the long fatigue, and I think the disciples give us a pretty good example to that. So if you turn back to Matthew 4 this time, page 785, we're just going to read 18 to 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them immediately. They left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So, again, the context here is pretty easy, right? It's early in Jesus' ministry, and he's to the point where he's beginning to recruit his disciples, and so he is down at the beach, and we have two different families who are fishermen by trade. They're out doing their thing, and for me, the most poignant verse, and we see it kind of twice, is verse 20, but up here on the screen is verse 22. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let that sink in. They are doing their life trade, right? And the two of them are working along with Dad, doing what they've always done, doing what they need to feed their families, to do their things. Jesus comes along, and again, at this point, he has no track record of miracles. They don't know who this guy is, and yet there was something so compelling about who Jesus is and the invitation that immediately, and you have to wonder what their father thought, but immediately they drop it all and they go along with Jesus. And here's the thing. I believe that Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to adventure as well. The question for them is the same question for us. Are you willing to go all in to follow Christ? Are you willing to embrace the adventure that he has for you? Because here's the thing. We see that here, right? Jesus didn't command them. He didn't say, look, you have no option. You are going to follow me. You are going to be my disciples. He basically tells them what? He says, look, if you follow me, I'm going to make you fish for people. Which had to sound weird in its own right as well. But he was inviting them to something different than what they were experiencing. And just look at what they experienced. This is the next couple verses, 23 through 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Assyria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And the great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Imagine if they would have played it safe. Day in and day out, going out to sea, spending time in the boat, working for dad, fishing, fixing the net, getting up the next day, and doing the exact same thing. Day after day, week after week, year after year. That, to me, sounds like a long fatigue. And yet, Jesus invites them into this grand adventure, and they got to follow him and watch Jesus heal and speak truth to the masses. These simple fishermen that were relatively uneducated, didn't have any kind of, their lives were set. They were going to live and die along that waterway fishing for Jesus Christ. And yet, because Jesus Christ invited them, and they allowed Jesus to steer their life, they got to see what Jesus did with the people in pain, how he could transform the lives of the diseased and the demonized. They got to see people healed and made whole. They got to see lives transformed. The disciples not only got to see it, they got to experience it and participate in it in amazing ways. The question for us is, what about us? Are you truly interested enough in a more abundant, healthier, and fuller life? Are you interested in being in a place where you're truly free from your past wounds, your past mistakes no longer haunt you? Are you interested in seeing God do miraculous transformations in your lives and the lives around you? Are you willing to live a wild, unpredictable, magnificent journey of faith? Because that invitation is there for you. Again, John 10:10 said, "What? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life. And here, Jesus is not just talking to his disciples, he is talking to every one of his followers. This phrase again, this is absolutely true. He does not want you at the end of your day just to have some long fatigue. He wants this grand adventure where you got to live and be transformed by the power of him unleashed in your soul and to be able to experience kingdom work and see lives change because of your simple obedience to him. That's his desire for every Christian out there. But just like that phrase of that verse is true, so is the first. The enemy of your soul wants to steal it from you. Life is way more than a long fatigue. It is meant to be lived as a grand adventure side by side with a loving Creator. Your job is to embrace it. Give your worry to him. Find your true rest in him. And then every time he invites you to something, whether you're sure of it or not, jump in and say yes to his invitation. The amazing came to us through the person of Jesus Christ. When he says, "Come follow me," you are receiving the most incredible invitation you will ever receive. And that is to the abundant life. Daily seek him first. Daily choose to obey him. Take the steps in his direction. You will be blessed with a life in your wildest dreams rather than some long fatigue. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we say thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, honestly to me, it feels like it's not enough. The very breath in our lungs is from you. Our very life, the world we walk on, everything is because of your goodness and your love and that you created it. And Lord, you invite us into this life with you. And Lord, I admit, it's intriguing. And when we hear it put out in such a way, there's parts of our soul that long for that. But then we also, in some way, are too real. And we are in this mundane life of routine. And we just kind of go through it. And Lord, you have so much more for us. And just for each and every one of us here this morning, show us that. And if there are people here that worry component, man, that's what they're struggling with. Lord, just continue to do your work in them so that they are quick to run to you, that when they feel that anxiousness and that anxiety, that man, they would just run and be able to leave it at your feet, and that they would be able to take your peace back with them, and that they would just see you more and more as a trusting, loving God, Lord. And if there are those that are just pushing it too hard and they are just not receiving the rest that they are needed, Lord, help them make some of those decisions that maybe they say no to a few things so that they could truly find the health and the emotional health, the spiritual health that comes from the rhythms of life that you intend for us, that Sabbath of being and just being still and being with you. And then, Lord, for some that maybe are timid or scared, give them the power to accept your invitation to adventure. Lord, this life is pretty short, and Lord, we only get one, and we don't want to waste it. We want to embrace everything that you have for us, Lord. So just help us to daily say yes to the adventure, and then just in that, transform us and use us. And Lord, at the end of our days, we want to look back and just be singing your praise and glory because of all that you've done in us and through us. We thank you and praise you for the truth of your word, the challenge that it brings us, Lord. Go with us this week and help us live it out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.